Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Church, I'm going to invite somebody up to the platform who some of you have known for many years, more longer than I have, but some of you are newer to our church, and this is our former executive pastor, Pastor Rich Stratton from Ohio, who's here to kind of set up our ministry moment as we focus and celebrate 25 years of ministry, Miss Ellie Corsi.
All right, back again. It is good to be with you all and to see so many amazing faces and to see the joy that God continues to give through the fellowship at Henderson's First Baptist Church. And today, as David just mentioned, we get to do something special in recognizing Ellie, but I think Ellie would be in agreement to say that this is not Ellie's day. This is the Lord's day. We are here to worship Him. We're here to praise Him. We're here to be thankful to Him and lift up His name in glory. And we can do that today by recognizing Miss Ellie, recognizing the work that she has done in His name for the last 25 years. And not really just 25 years, because Miss Ellie began to change what God was doing in Henderson, Kentucky back in 1966 when Miss Barb and Dr. Gaynor Howe moved their little family from East Tennessee to Henderson, Kentucky, and very quickly became a pillar in this community. And they raised their children here in this church, and Ellie grew up here and became a fixture in many ways. And when she had her first child, Miss Lily, it wasn't long after that she said, I want to be a part of children's ministry. She started teaching children in the baby class, and she was hooked. She started doing children's choir, volunteering, learning, and before long, Brother Bill saw that there was something special there and asked her to come on board, even though she had her own career. Some of you might not know, she's actually Dr. Ellie Corsi, because she's a licensed pharmacist. And she was working as a pharmacist and a lecturer for a drug company, but God had a different calling for her, and it was to be here, because He knew that families needed a strong presence to help guide teachers and guide families to theologically understand the truths of God's Word. And she's been committed to theology from day one, because she's been taught theology from day one. And so there are numerous individuals sitting here today that either sat in a class that was taught by a teacher that Miss Ellie trained, a baby that Miss Ellie held and whispered the truths of God to, parents that Ellie walked alongside during good times and bad times, many that Ellie was able to sit there personally with as she and their parents walked young children to the understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And that's not to mention all of the children that came to know him through VBS and through Sunday school and all of those things. So Miss Ellie has touched many, many hearts in her 25 years here. And not just in this church, but she's been a pillar in the Green Valley Baptist Association, the KBC, Children Desiring God. Lots of places have reached out to say, this is someone who knows the Lord, trusts the Lord, and leads for the Lord. And so today, we are grateful for Miss Ellie Corsi. And not just Miss Ellie, because it can't just be Miss Ellie. It's Miss Ellie and her family. Because you don't just think about, it's Miss Ellie. It's Miss Ellie, it's Mr. Marty, it's Lily and Marty and now their families, and it's Granny B, and it's Big Daddy. We're grateful for the legacy that began decades ago and continues and can be celebrated today after 25 years of faithful service. So we thank you, Miss Ellie. We're going to pray and thank the Lord for him, and then there's a video that shares a little bit more about what Miss Ellie has done and who she is. God, we thank you so much for the blessing you have given us in Miss Ellie Corsi. God, so many of us, our lives have been changed because we met her. Our lives have been changed because she helped to train us as teachers to reach children. Our lives have been changed because children and grandchildren have come to know the Lord underneath her leadership and her teaching. God, we thank you for your great providence of many, many years ago bringing their family here in order to make a kingdom difference in Henderson, Kentucky. And so, God, we thank you for her service. We pray that you will continue to bless her service throughout her entire life, just as you have done with her family before her and you are doing with her family after. And, God, we are so grateful that we know that when that day comes, she will meet a Savior that says, well done, good and faithful servant. And we are thankful for her. We thank you for bringing her into our lives. And we praise you and your holiness for your goodness. Amen.
I am deeply honored to be celebrating 25 years of ministry here at First Baptist Church. When I look back on those 25 years, one thing I do recognize is that we've enjoyed a lot of successes, but none of those successes are due to anything that I've done, but strictly because of God's work in our church. I look back on those 25 years and I look back at my two early mentors, Kathy Lloyd, who went on to be with the Lord at the age of 37, and Charlotte Hunter. Both of those ladies saw a glimmer in my eye as I learned how to teach biblical truth to babies and ones. And thus, my journey began as I became the baby class teacher for my own daughter, Lily. From that point on, I was hooked. I realized that teaching biblical truth to preschoolers and children was the most important thing I would ever do in my life. I served under a number of different leaders during that 25 years, great leaders who all inspired me to learn as much as I could about theology, about salvation in children, about sanctification, and the authority of God's Word. Those great leaders taught me that caring for people was much more important than just running programs. They taught me how to have hard conversations. They taught me how to resolve conflict biblically. And they loved me enough to help me understand when I messed things up. I think our church is a wonderful training ground for young ministers, for young directors, and I pray that we would continue to be a good training ground for those folks. In that 25 years of service, the one thing I think we need to celebrate the most is the great teachers that we have. The teachers who have taught for those 25 years have embraced a vision for the faith of the next generation. They teach in a way that helps children understand the greatness of God, helps them to have a high view of God, helps them stand in awe of who He is, what He's like, and then how they are to respond to Him. These teachers form bonds with parents. They equip them and encourage them to be the primary disciplers of their children. I've been in ministry long enough to know, though, that not all the children we train will walk with Christ for the rest of their days. But what I love is that we have a church who loves families, encourages families, prays for families, who continue to teach children and then trust in the sovereignty of God. I also want to take a minute to celebrate my family, because you know that once one person is in ministry, the whole family is in ministry. My mom and dad have been my biggest cheerleaders over the years. They've encouraged me, they've prayed for me, and I love them for that. My husband, Marty, has been my go-to guy all along, and he has supported me in everything that I've done. And of course, the kids always came along for the ride, but what was fun is they were equipped to then go on and teach as they've entered into their adult years. You know, as a church, we are all called to partner with parents to help guide children, to be able to understand that submission to Christ and obedience to His Word is for their joy. You know, I'm going to teach here at First Baptist Church. I'm going to serve families. I'm going to love families for as long as the Lord leaves me here on this earth. And I am thrilled to be able to do that here at First Baptist Church.
Okay, all right. So, you know, we love you guys, and we have to do this again, right?
Yes.
So, anyway, there's a lot that has been said, a lot that could... Hey, Heather, come on up here. We're going to give you something, just a small memento, and this canvas,
wow.
And as you can see, it's Jesus and the children coming to the Lord. And Ellie... the Lord has used you to bring children into the presence of Christ. And as has been said there, it wasn't just something that you did on your own. It was something that your family, your husband specifically, has been, you know, super supportive of and key in. Anyway, so we love you guys. And we give you this on behalf of the church as just a token of our love
Thank
and affection.
You.
And I'm going to ask you to, so we've got a couple more. I know you, maybe we spent too much time. Here's the deal. There's some people who couldn't be here in body, but they wanted to give thanks and just let you know, okay? So you go back down and you're going to watch some more, all right?
We are so happy to pitch in a word of gratitude for Ellie, and what a joy it was to work with her. And every time we pass this wonderful gift of the photo of the church mounted, we think of Henderson and we think of Ellie, and working on the staff with her was such a joy. And I think of so many things that she said, so much wisdom. And so anyway, and 25th anniversary, I think that makes her the youngest person to work in that area in the Southern Baptist Convention. To think of someone 12 years old serving in such a critical position is wonderful. So we wish you the very best. We thank God for you. And Sharon's got a quick word.
We miss you all, and we do love all the Corsis.
Hey, sweet Ellie Corsi.
Hi, Ellie, and congratulations. What an accomplishment. 25 years of service there in your church. And Tanya and I, first of all, we just want to say you're one of our very favorite people. We love you. We thank God for you. Appreciate you. And just want to say thank you for all you've done for your church, for Southern Seminary, for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, and for the Yorks.
I say to you what you have said to me on countless times. Honey, you are such a blessing. And you really are. Thank you for the way you've impacted families, the way you've impacted our lives. We adore you. We're part of your fan club.
Indeed.
Love you, friend. Congratulations.
God bless.
Hello, Ellie. And congratulations on 25 years of ministry at First Baptist. I'm so happy for you and so grateful for your faithfulness to children's ministry and beyond. God has gifted you with a genuine love for the little ones and a desire for their parents and grandparents and others to train them up in the way that they should go. And I've always appreciated your earnest devotion and your high level of energy and your tireless efforts to bring glory to God through your ministry. And in addition to your desire for excellence in all things, so often you were just fun and funny. And I just smile recalling some of the silly things you either said or you did. And I won't bring them up in this video. But beyond children's ministry, you were just such a blessing to me as I often leaned on you for the name of someone I met. And you were always there to give me that information. And I will recall my first year of ministry where I was out in Henderson at a restaurant and I was talking with someone and I didn't know who it was, but it was clear that I should know. And I contacted you and I described the person and I said where I was. And you're immediately like, this is who it is. This is who they're connected to. This is how many children they have. You know, this is where they work. This is their social security number. I don't know. You know, it was just such a blessing. And God has wired you that way. And I think that's just such a blessing, not just to a pastor, but to an entire church, as you helped with the greater connectivity of families, both in the church and in the community. And I think it reflects something of a real love that you have for people and a care for them, people made in the image of God. So God bless you, Ellie, and may God continue to bless you and Marty and your wonderful and growing family. And again, congratulations on your 25th anniversary. Michelle and I wish you the very best, and we send you all our love.
What a great privilege to congratulate Ellie Corsi on 25 years of service as children's minister and so much more at the First Baptist Church of Henderson. This is a congratulations from the heart to a wonderful Baptist church that just shows the glory of God in its ministry, and especially to Ellie Corsi. Dear friend, longtime faithful trustee at Southern Seminary, just the most remarkable children's minister. Can anyone imagine that if you look up children's minister in the encyclopedia, anyone's picture should appear there other than Ellie Corsi? We love the entire Corsi family. Mary and I join in this congratulations along with the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Boys College. And we love the whole Corsi family. And so to Ellie, and through Ellie to Marty and the entire family, and then to the families of all the children who've been so affected and blessed by her ministry, congratulations, Ellie. Congratulations, First Baptist Church. Congratulations, and may God receive the glory.
Amen. What a great way to honor the Lord through honoring his servants. And Miss Ellie, we love you. Let's stand as we respond in a way to glorify and magnify our Christ. It is not us, it is he who has done this great work so that he is magnified and magnified. Would you lift your voices?
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only
Thank you, church. You can be seated.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. What a glorious day. Although it is frigid and single digits outside, it's very warm in here, and I'm grateful for that. I want to ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 9. We are returning into our study into the book and the letter of Romans. If you want to use one of our pew Bibles, you'll turn to page number 945 as we begin this next series through the book of Romans. Now, 2 months ago, we concluded that series of studies through the book of Romans with verse 39 from chapter 8, where we read Paul's words that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:29, which follows Romans 8:28, oftentimes recorded as people's favorite verses. I have seen series of sermons going through Romans chapter 8 entitled Romans 8, the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. That was the sermon series title. In fact, if we were to break out our own personal copies of God's Word and to look at Romans 8, the chances are very good that, man, it is noted and it is highlighted very thickly. And then you get to chapter 9. Then you turn the page to Romans chapter 9 and 10 and 11. That section there, Romans 9, 10, and 11, where it's talking, we're talking about the love of God, and nothing can separate us, and everything works together for God's good. And then you get to Romans 9, and it's Israel, and it's election, and it's predestination. And some scholars have said that they see no relationship between Romans 9 through 11 and the 8 chapters that preceded it. Or, for that matter, the 5 chapters that succeed it or come after it. Now, for those of you who don't know, I'm kind of a Star Wars fan. And there's kind of this running debate about, like, this. You've got some young person who's never seen the original 6 Star Wars movies because the last 3 don't exist, okay? But the original 6 Star Wars movies, like, how do you tell them to watch? In what order should they watch these movies? And there's a certain way of watching the original 6 Star Wars movies that's called machete order. And the reason it's called machete order is that you take out a machete and you chop off the first film and you don't watch it at all, okay? And I'm a machete guy, all right? But the thing is, that's a whole area of debate about how do you watch. And for many people, like, listen, you don't even need to watch that first film. Just watch the good 5 films, and that's all you need in order to get your Star Wars fix. Can I tell you that when it comes to the book of Romans, many people are machete order Romans readers, where they get out the machete and after chapter 8, they chop off chapters 9 through 11. They'd love it if Romans jumped straight from Romans 8:39 all the way to Romans 12:1, where it says, hey, you know, give your lives as a holy sacrifice to the Lord. And man, it would make a lot of sense. But chapter 9 is in our Bibles for a reason. And we want to ask the question over these many weeks, why are these chapters here? Well, Paul has been, bear with me, why is it? What is it that is going on in Paul's mind that he seems to take what many people say, this is kind of a digression, it's kind of he's chasing a rabbit here? No, he's not. You see, Paul has been arguing in the loftiest language imaginable, and we've read through and studied through that language, that God guarantees the destiny of all who come to him in faith. He guarantees the destiny of those who are saved in Christ. In fact, nothing can separate those that the Lord saves. But he can hear an objection in his mind. In fact, he's heard this objection many times as he's preached this gospel. Paul, you say that when God calls someone, he always, without fail, brings them all the way home to salvation. You say that when God calls someone, he brings them home. But what about the Jews? What about his chosen people? He chose them, and yet when he came, they en masse rejected him. And we would have to say that the preponderance of Jews to this day, thousands of years later, still continue to reject the Lord. So the question is this: if God failed with his chosen people, his chosen Old Testament people, how can we be sure he's going to succeed with us? I love Romans 8, but that's only worth something if I can understand what it is that he did with all those other chapters in my Old Testament. How can we be sure that someone else, or even we ourselves, are not going to come in and mess up this salvation that God is working in our lives? like presumably it was messed up in the life of the Jewish people. John Piper, in reflecting upon this idea, he says, he puts it this way: will the promises of Romans 8 stand? Will the promises that we are all staking our lives on stand? Will God stand by his commitments? Will he work all things together for our good? Will the predestined be called and the called be justified and the justified be glorified? Will he give us all things with Jesus? Will nothing separate us from the love of God in Christ? Is there really no condemnation now, and will there be none tomorrow? These are the questions that Romans chapter 9 through 11 are meant to answer. And today, what we're going to see is that although these seem like very heady questions, and they might have a lot of, and we'll see, they'll have some impact even on our understanding of geopolitics in our present day. Today, what we're going to see, however, is that this issue is not just a theological question for the Apostle Paul. It is a very, very personal one as well. And I think what you're going to see is it can be a very personal one for us. So with that in mind, Romans chapter 9, starting with verse 1. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Now, as we go through these chapters in the coming weeks, it is important for us to bear in mind two avenues or two lanes of application. First, there is a narrow application lane, and then there is a broad application. So narrow and broad. Firstly, the narrow one is that Paul is a Jew. That's how he grew up, and he is talking about his people, this Old Testament covenant Israelite people. He's talking about his ethnic and religious people and how they have rejected Jesus by and large, and he's talking about their future. That is the narrow application. We have to bear that in mind. So you always have to keep that category in your mind as we go through these chapters. But there is also a broader application to these verses. When you consider Paul, not merely as a Jew, but Paul as an example of a Christian, because he's not only a Jew, he's also a follower of Christ. He is our brother in Christ as a Christian, grieving over unbelief. Specifically, grieving over the unbelief of those who have grown up with the privilege of having every advantage to believe in Jesus Christ. In other words, he's talking about those who grew up within the family of God, within the family of faith, where these things were shared, where they were known. Last year, sociologist Ryan Burge, with others, wrote a book called The Great Dechurching. And I will read you this quote. He says, "We are currently in the middle of the largest and fastest religious shift in the history of our country. About 15% of American adults living today, that's about 40 million people, have effectively stopped going to church. And most of this dechurching has happened in the past 25 years. You hear what he's saying there, is that there is a massive exodus in the last 25 years of millions, literally millions of people who grew up in church, hearing these things, sitting in a place just like this, listening to songs just like this, under the ministry of people like Ellie Corsi and others, and yet they have walked out of the doors of our churches. Now, not everything that we read through these chapters is going to apply broadly, but much of it will. And today what we want to look at is how do we handle surprising unbelief? Because really what Paul is expressing here, isn't it surprising that these people should not recognize their Savior? Isn't it astounding that these people, of all people, should in mass not embrace Jesus Christ? And you don't have to be a Jew in order to have that kind of shock, amen? In fact, I know just in this room, in our fellowship, there are many of us who have encountered this surprising unbelief. And faced with surprising unbelief, we must do two things that Paul sets in front of us this morning. The first is this: We must refuse to let our hearts be hardened. We must refuse to let our hearts be hardened. In verse 1, Paul pleads his sincerity for what he's about to say. Right? He says, listen, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. He said, listen, I appeal to the Holy Spirit. He bears witness with my conscience. Now, let me point out the obvious. Generally, you do not plead your sincerity and your honesty about something if you assume the person listening to you thinks you're being honest. I don't say, listen, I'm really telling you the truth if I assume you're telling me the truth. You don't go to all this trouble unless you expect to be doubted. In Paul's case, what is it that he is expecting his hearers to doubt about him? Verse 2, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart for the sake of my brothers. Let that sink in, church. Paul writes this letter expecting his fellow Jews, the people he grew up with and went to religious ceremonies with and learned about the Bible with, he is expecting those people that he has grown up with to overhear what he says in this book, right? In this letter that he's writing to the Romans, and he's preached this gospel many, many times. He's expecting them to overhear this. And when he comes to the point where he says, it breaks my heart for my fellow brothers and sisters because I love them, that they've rejected Jesus Christ. It breaks my heart because I love them. And his expected response, because he's heard it many times and he's seen it many times, is for them to go, yeah, right. Yeah, of course you do, Paul. Of course you love us. Church, brothers, sisters, let this sink in. What Paul is saying here is he expects his family members, so to speak, to hear his sermon in Romans and the whole time be thinking subtly in their hearts, he hates us. He hates me. He rejects me. He rejects us. There is no love in that man's heart for us. That's what he expects for them to believe. That's why he's saying, listen, I'm telling the truth. I am not lying. I appeal to the Holy Spirit. Moms, dads, brothers, sisters, daughters, and sons, if we are faithful to proclaim the exclusive and the transforming gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to be prepared for our family members to think that we are being hateful. In fact, Jesus put it this way in Matthew 10. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother. A person's enemies will be those of his own household. This morning is a day in which we rejoice when God unites a household in faith. Amen. I want you to hear that loud and clear. We rejoice in that. We pray for that. We labor for that. We strive for that. We pour ourselves out so that the gospel might unite our households. But church, we must be prepared for this reality because Jesus, God's Son, has told us the gospel will divide households. We are not prepared for the real world unless we are prepared for what he has told us can and does, in fact, happen. The reality that the gospel will divide many households. Those who opposed Paul most were those who had known him best. A prophet's not without honor except in his own country, right? We've all probably seen that. His people were the ones who rejected him most. And when you are on the opposite side of the gospel, it's easy to harden up and shut down your heart. And there's a couple of reasons why that is. The first is that sometimes we harden up because it just feels too painful not to. It feels too painful to keep our hearts tender toward the person who has walked away. Paul admits to unceasing anguish. I'm going to draw your attention. Unceasing anguish. His grief didn't pass away. It stayed with him. It clung to him. It disturbed his heart continually. Who wants unceasing anguish and great sorrow? I've never gotten up in the morning and said, you know what? That's my agenda today, to have unceasing anguish and great sorrow. In fact, I try to avoid those things if I can. But if I'm confronted with that, listen, unceasing anguish and great sorrow, sometimes, can I just be honest with you? I would choose rather just be angry. I just choose to be angry instead. And to put a fine point on that, sometimes it's like there's specific people, specific ones that I grew up with, and I get angry with them, especially when I ponder all that they have thrown away. And look in verse 4, what Paul says. Listen, to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. Now, narrowly, what he's applying here, this is talking about this Old Testament Jewish people, right? Not necessarily us, these Jewish people who had been adopted by God's choice, shown the glory of his presence in like manifest physical manifestations of the glory of God coming down in their presence. In their midst, they had been brought into this covenant, delivered on Mount Sinai, and confirmed through the promises made to King David and brought into that loving relationship with the Lord. They were given the law for showing them how that they might be made right with God, and they were entrusted to maintain the place where God could be worshipped. The tabernacle and the temple and the glory of his presence would be manifested there. And then they were blessed with promises of the coming Son of God, the promised Messiah, the promised Christ. In other words, they were given the Old Testament. They walked through, they experienced the Old Testament. That's narrowly talking about the covenant people of God, the Israelite people. But here's the thing, what the broad implication here, the broad application for us is this. There's a reason why you and I still have the Old Testament in our Bibles. There's a reason why when Christ came, we didn't throw it all out and go, well, that's just that Jewish stuff. That was for those people. That was for the Jews. That's not for us. There's a reason why your Old Testament is in your Bible. Because in Christ, those things now belong to us. And what's that mean? Well, specifically, how do we apply what Paul is going through here to ourselves? See, Paul grieved for those he grew up with in synagogue school, if you will, who walked away from Christ. When he showed up, they're like, nah, that's not my Savior. That's not the one I was waiting for. That's not the person I was looking for. And he grieved over those he grew up with in synagogue who walked away from Christ. We grieve for those we grew up with in Sunday school, who when confronted finally with Jesus, and they say, no, that's not the Jesus. That's not the Savior. That's not the God I'm looking for, and they walk away. And often when we point to the lost state of the people we love, they say, you don't love me. When we say, I am worried and concerned about your soul, they say, well, you don't love me. They might even put it stronger than that, you actually hate me. And that arrow can go deep, so deep, that we would rather get angry and we would rather harden up than to grieve. That's one reason. Another reason is that sometimes we harden up because our theology becomes too theoretical and it loses the personal. We lose the person in the midst of our theories. In these chapters that we're going to be going through for the next several weeks, Paul is going to lay out the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation. And this room could be filled with hundreds of times, okay, with all of the pages that have been written about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, full of heated debate and strong opinions. And I am going to try faithfully to lay this truth before you in all of its reality. But I want you to understand that some say the stronger your sense of God's sovereignty becomes, the colder your sorrow over man's rejection becomes. Some would say that. The stronger your sense of the sovereignty of God becomes, the colder your sorrow over men's rejection becomes. And then we have Paul writing this, don't we? A man who's going to write all of those things. I'm trying to lay this into you. Please, as we go through these things, keep these verses in mind. Paul shows us, he said, listen, I have unceasing anguish. I have sorrow. I know what is going on theologically. I know what is going on propositionally, but what he shows us is that a head full of the sovereignty of God and a heart full of the genuine yearning for the lost are not mutually exclusive. One pastor said that the apostle, while logical in his writing, was never cold in his feelings. We must not let our hearts be hardened when we are faced with surprising, heartbreaking unbelief. But the second thing, we mustn't let our affections carry us into just wistful sentimentalism either. Okay? And we see that also in Paul. That's the second point. Faced with surprising unbelief, we must refuse to let our convictions be compromised. Verse 3 says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." You hear what he says? I could wish. He's giving an expression to his wish. Anyone had a wish? I've had a lot of wishes, but I wish this could happen. We imagine things different than what they are. And what is he wishing? What is he imagining here? He said, I could wish that they weren't cut off. I could wish that they weren't cut off from Christ. And we really need to absorb this. Paul's saying, you know, if I could have my wish, I would wish them all to be saved. Now, Paul, of course, knows that he's not God and that he does not get to make that call. But what he is saying is that I can imagine a world in which things are different than the way they are. I can imagine a different day in which all my brothers and sisters have accepted Christ and are walking in fellowship. In other words, if you just want to put it this way, he can imagine a way of changing who's in and who's out. This is very practical. I've had fear as I've kind of prepared through this because I just know how this is not theoretical. This sits very heavy with us. Amen, church? We can imagine changing who's in and who is out. But brothers and sisters, please hear me. We do not get to make that call. Paul is showing us that he is sensitive to the pressure to redefine salvation. He is sensitive to the inclination to go, oh, I wish I have unceasing anguish and great sorrow. He feels it, church. But what we see here is Paul refusing to adjust his convictions in order to accommodate his relations. This is one of the single most powerful avenues of moving people away from the gospel of Christ that Satan has devised. Is using the lever of our relationships with those we love, and we say, okay, well, I'm going to adjust it to where that's salvation now, so that my loved ones are in. In other words, he desperately wanted them to be saved, but he couldn't in good conscience just pretend like they were okay because of, listen to the verse 4 stuff, right? The adoption, the law, the glory, the temple, all that kind of stuff. You could say, well, maybe that's close enough. Maybe that's good enough. They were around where these things were being shared and known and experienced. They even got caught up in it. God has shown us in his word what it looks like when someone comes to truly know Christ and be born again. 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Church, this is more than going through some religious motions. This is more than showing up when you were, you know, a kid and going through Sunday school. This is more than walking an aisle. This is more than getting emotional. This is the old passing away and the new coming because you are a new person in Christ. And you might say, but yeah, but they know about the adoption. They know about the glory. They know about the covenants and the worship and the law and the promises. We are teaching them those things. From the cradle on, we are teaching them those things. They know these things. In fact, they might even say they believe these things. James said, the brother of Christ said, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even demons believe that. And they shudder. It is more than mere profession. But you say, well, what about their family? What about where they come from? We feel the pressure to tell faithful families soothing things about their erring family members. Well, what about the people Paul's talking about? What was their family tree? Verse 5 says, theirs are the patriarchs. You know who the patriarchs are? Like Moses, David, Solomon. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ. These people, think of, let this sink in. The Jewish people, Paul's people, are related to Jesus by blood. They come from people, the patriarchs who genuinely knew God and walked with Him, some of them literally walking in the presence of God Almighty. If anyone gets in to heaven on a friends and family plan, surely it is them. But Paul knows. In church, we have to know what Paul knew. Paul knows, down to his very core and his very being, there is no such plan. There is no such plan. There is only one plan. Verse 5 says, the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is how the family is formed. That's why in John 1, the Apostle John says this, all who did receive Him, genuinely receive Him and believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. To receive the adoption, to receive the glory, to receive the promises. The truth of salvation in Jesus Christ is the truth. It is the truth. What we preach here is not merely an advertising slogan, right? That is supposed to be kind of market tested for what you are willing to accept and embrace. In this case, in the case of what Paul is laying in front of us, the customer is wrong and desperately needs to know it. We must not condemn our lost family members. We must not condemn our lost family members by telling them they're saved. I'm sorry. Well, I'm not sorry. I can't be sorry. But let me just apply this as we head out this morning. Let us be a church of solid thoughts and soft hearts. Let us be a church of solid thoughts. We are going to think God's thoughts after Him. Lead us where they may. Consequences be what they may, we will be a church of solid thinking. But we will be a people of soft hearts. And for some of you out there, the emphasis will fall differently, right? For some, it's like, listen, I'm more inclined to feel that power to compromise the convictions. Need to solidify those thoughts, brothers and sisters. That's part of what we're here for. That's what we're trying to do and encourage one another. Stay solid. And for others, you're angry. You're bitter. Your struggle is your heart's hardening up toward that lost family member. And you need to be told, hey, it's okay to weep. It's okay to be brokenhearted. And in fact, as much as it hurts, you have to try and fight to stay there. Let's be a church of solid thoughts and soft hearts. The final thing that I would say is this. I know this hasn't been necessarily one of those sermons where you're like, man, hey, for those of you, welcome to church, all right? Maybe you're investigating Christ. What's this whole thing about? You know, you're like, man, Sam, there's not a whole lot here for me. But let me just point this out to you, friend. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, right? Paul wished he could take his people's curse. He says, they're living a cursed life. I wish I could take that curse for him. But Paul couldn't do that. But you know who can? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did what Paul could not do. Galatians 3 says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Well, that's what he was doing on the cross, is he was taking, you say the curse of the law. The law is like, listen, you don't measure up. You're not ready to go to heaven. You're not ready to face him. And no matter what you do, the law is always going to say, not good enough, you fell short. That is a cursed life. You say, I don't feel like I'm living a cursed life. Let me ask you this. What would you call it to live a life in which every good thing you do will eventually come undone? Friend, for those who do not know Christ, death will undo every blessing of your life. What would you call that? If not a cursed life. Why do you think we sing about Christ so much? Why do you think we are so awesome struck with him? It's because he has taken the curse for us. What Paul couldn't do, Jesus Christ did. He took our place. And friend, if you are tired of being on that treadmill of trying to work your way to heaven, you're never going to get there that way. Come by faith in Christ. Receive him as Lord and Savior. That is the only way to come to salvation. It's the only way to come to the Father is through Jesus the Son. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we are so grateful to you for this morning and for your goodness and your grace and your tenderness toward us, Lord. We know as we are gathered here this morning, there are heavy hearts, Lord. This has hit people in different ways. Oh, Holy Spirit, I just thank you. Thank you for doing the work that you do, being wise beyond our measure. Lord, help us to really have solid thinking yoked to soft hearts here. And Lord, may that be something that our brothers and sisters and friends and children and mothers and fathers, Lord, those we've got burdens. Lord, this is a room full. There are hearts burdened by those that we love, who raised us or we raised or we grew up with. And they're far from you, Lord. We just want to bring them to you right now. And if our hearts need to be softened, if our heads need to be, you know, solidified right now, Lord God, we want to lay this in front of you, Lord. Help us make up what is lacking in us right now. And Lord, I just want to pray for those who are not, they are not united to you by faith. They're not connected to Jesus Christ, Lord. Their life genuinely is. It is a cursed life because every good thing, even as it's good right now, it's eventually going to come undone. Lord, could you just drive them to Jesus Christ, Lord? This is what we ask, and this is what we pray in his powerful name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me right now as we come to this time of reflection and response in what the Lord has laid in front of us. I'm here if there's a prayer that you need to pray or a decision you need kind of help with or guidance with. You come as the Lord leads you.
So we sing, Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Let the presence of the risen Lord come renew my heart and make me whole. Cause your word to come alive in me. For what I cannot see, give me passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me. Holy Spirit, come abide with. Your joy be seen in all I do. Love enough to cover every sin in each thought and deed and attitude. Kindness to the greatest and the least. Gentleness that sows the path of peace. Turn my strivings into works of grace. Breath of God, show me. Christ in all I do.
Sisters, you're such a blessing to me. I just pray that the prayers that we prayed this morning, that the Lord would answer. Once again, we won't be meeting here tonight, but 3 to 5, please go over to the vault. It's just a time of celebration and encouragement. So go with a solid head and a soft heart, all right?
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.